Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be here, and what a privilege it is for me to be able to share God's word with you this morning. I wonder if you've ever gone through an experience where you felt trapped and surrounded by danger. I once had an unfortunate evening when I decided that I would go for an evening run around my local neighborhood. And as I was running, I noticed a speeding police car drive right past me with his siren on. And the officer who was driving the car spotted me at the corner of his eye. And when he did a U-turn and he sped directly at me. He jumped out of his vehicle, he pointed his weapon at me, and he ordered me to put my hands on my head and to lean against his vehicle. Before I knew it, more police vehicles arrived on the scene. More police officers jumped out of their vehicles and they all surrounded me. So I found myself in a dangerous situation that I did not want to be in. I was scared. I didn't know what to do. I don't like guns, particularly when they're being pointed at me. So I tried to explain to them, hey, I'm innocent. I didn't do anything wrong. I'm not a fugitive. I was just going on my standard 10 p.m. evening run. I know it's a bit abnormal, but I promise that's all I was doing. It took me about 5 minutes to convince them, but eventually they let me go, knowing they had got the wrong guy. The scene that we read about here in Psalm 59 paints a similar picture. David, who is to be the future king of Israel, has found himself in a dangerous situation where he's been trapped and surrounded by men, likely with weapons. These men, however, didn't just come to arrest him. They have come to take his life. Death was literally knocking on his front door. Now, hopefully we will never have the displeasure of experiencing anything like that, people coming to our front door trying to kill us. If you have, please tell me about it after. I'm very interested to know about that. But I want you to think about a time when you felt completely overwhelmed in the midst of trouble. What was it like for you? How did you respond? I think that in times of trouble, it's easy for our suffering to overwhelm our knowledge and our remembrance of who God is. In times of trouble, we may feel exhausted and tired. To be honest, I feel a little bit like this right now because the future is uncertain and we feel helpless to be able to change anything. So the psalm that Steve read out for us this morning shows us the way in which David retreats to God at a time of crisis. But the question that I want to ask you this morning is, why? Why should I turn to God in times of trouble? What is it about God that would compel me to want to retreat to him in the first place? Well, this morning we'll be looking at three reasons from Psalm 59 on why we should and ought to turn to God in times of trouble. And the first reason is because God is powerful to deliver those who call on him. But firstly, by way of context, the backstory of what is happening here comes from the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16, during the time when Saul was the king of Israel. However, the prophet Samuel secretly anoints David as the new king of Israel because of Saul's continual disobedience against God. That's well documented in 1 Samuel. Then in the following chapter, David emerges as this new kid on the block who defeats Goliath, and David ends up saving Israel from their powerful enemy, the Philistines. And then David's standing and his reputation continues to rise, where he then becomes the mightiest and most successful officer in Saul's army. So much so that on their way back from a battle, all the women had gathered from all the cities of Israel to meet Saul. And they started dancing and singing with joy to one another that Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. When Saul heard this, he was not happy. He was livid. And from that moment on, he kept a close eye on David. It's the same old story of how a veteran in a football team becomes jealous of the new rookie because he's faster and better and better looking as well, perhaps. Or how an employee in his 60s or 70s feels threatened about his role when the company hires a millennial who has all the computing skills that he doesn't. And in the same way, Saul is angry and jealous of young David's success. But it ran even deeper because he knew that David's success had come from God. He then plots to have David killed on numerous occasions, but he was unsuccessful. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 19, Saul sends a murder crew over to David's house with the instructions to wait on him and then to kill him in the morning. And so David begins the psalm by pleading with God, "Deliver me from my enemies, O God. Be my fortress against those who are attacking me. Deliver me from evildoers and save me from those who are after my blood." See how they lie in wait for me? "Fierce men conspire against me, for no offense or sin of mine, Lord. I have done no wrong, yet they are ready to attack me. Arise to help me. Look on my plight." So he describes his enemies as evildoers, murderers, those who lie in ambush, those who plot evil, mighty men. Later on in verses 6 to 7 and in verses 14 to 15, he goes on to describe them as being like a pack of dogs who prowl around the city at night, drooling at the mouth and looking for someone to attack the innocent, and that they keep returning again and again, persisting in evil until they finish the job of shedding innocent blood. In the ancient world, dogs were not always considered bad. Sometimes they were highly valued and even worshipped. But in general, comparing humans to dogs back then, and even now, sometimes in today's culture, when we say, "Oh, that was a dog act," to refer to someone as a dog is seen as an insult because it was used to describe someone who had shown contempt and hatred for others. So there is no doubt that David was up against a powerful enemy in Saul and his army. He's outnumbered. He's overpowered, clearly. He is trapped and surrounded. He is close to death. Yet how does he respond to his perilous situation? "Deliver me from my enemies, O God. Be my fortress. Deliver me from evildoers. Save me from those who are after my blood." Notice how he responds by inviting God into his trouble, into his mess, and says to him, "Lord, come in and take charge. Come, deliver me, protect me, be my fortress where no enemy can break through." The famous preacher Charles Spurgeon said on this passage that Saul had more cause to fear than David had, for the invisible weapon of prayer was being used against him, and heaven was being aroused to give him battle. It's a great quote, isn't it? But friends, where is our first point of safety that we flee to when we go through times of trouble? I think it's easy to turn to our wisdom and our know-how, thinking that the onus is on us to try to figure our own way out of it. Or do we believe in the cliche sayings of the world that we need to find the inner strength within to overcome all our obstacles? Or even worse, do we just give in and say, well, this is my lot in life? Maybe a more modern translation of that is, it is what it is. Just accept it and live with it. But notice that David does none of those things. Instead, he flees immediately to God as his first point of safety. And for David to do this, he had to have been absolutely confident in God's faithfulness, his sovereignty, and his power to deliver him. What about you this morning? David knew that God alone was the only steady ground that he could stand on, even when death was knocking on his front door. And if we understand God in the same way, then we too will be compelled to turn to him in times of trouble. The second reason that David gives on why we should retreat to God is because God will judge those who oppose him and his people. We see this in verse 5, where David praises you, Lord God Almighty, you who are the God of Israel, rouse yourself to punish all the nations, show no mercy to wicked traitors. And in verses 12 to 13, he says, for the sins of their mouths, for the words of their lips, let them be caught in their pride. For the curses and lies they utter, consume them in your wrath. Consume them till they are no more. Then it will be known to the ends of the earth that God rules over Jacob, in other words, Israel. I'm sure you'll agree with me that wherever we look, we are confronted with the sad reality that injustice is all around us. I see this in our community, in my role as a chaplain here. One thing in particular that frustrates me is seeing our disability population being taken advantage of by a small number of greedy NDIS providers who shamelessly rip people off, and even the most vulnerable people in our society. When I used to visit my family in Thailand, it would sadden me whenever I would see and hear of underage, vulnerable girls being sexually exploited by men who are old enough to be my father. I think that as image bearers of God, we long for justice to be done. We cry out for it. It's probably why I get such a kick out of watching revenge movies like Taken with Liam Neeson, where the bad guy dies at the end and I'm loving every moment of it, and I say, oh yes, he got what he deserved. Great. We want those who do evil to be brought to justice, because deep down we refuse to allow sin and evil to have the last laugh. And that is certainly what David is crying out here in this psalm. He pleads his innocence to the Lord, that this trouble that has been brought on him is unfair. It's unjust. He says in verse 4, I have done no wrong. I have not provoked anyone. Yet Saul and his men have come out to kill me. And in the intensity of his thoughts of being an innocent victim of a heinous, evil act, he urges God again to get involved in his situation and to give these men what they fully deserve for their wickedness. He says in verse 5, rouse yourself to punish all the nations, show no mercy to the wicked traitors. And in verse 13, consume them in your wrath, consume them till they are no more. But notice what he also says in verse 11 there. But do not kill them, Lord our shield, or my people will forget. In your might uproot them and bring them down. So it seems on one hand that although David wants God to intervene and to rightly wipe his enemies out once and for all, yet on the other hand, David wants something more than just justice for himself. He wants God's name to be glorified and revered through his act of judgment. And if we think about that for a moment, doesn't that speak volumes about David's love for God? That he is more concerned about God's name being honored and revered rather than his own name, even as the future king. And so the best way that David thinks that God's name could be glorified among the nations is if God makes his judgment a long, drawn-out process rather than a swift one, so that Saul and his men would be made an example of. For instance, one of the most humiliating acts that a king might do to other enemy kings that he has conquered would be to spare their lives. Not kill them, spare their lives. Have them all seated at his dinner table in front of all of his honored guests, and to feed his enemy scraps, taunting them, in order to send the message out to them and to everyone else of who is really in charge. And so David asked God in verse 11 to prolong his judgment on his enemies so that the world, the nations, could see more clearly that the God of Israel is in total control, total command, and that these seemingly once powerful enemies of David have been brought low, humiliated, and reduced to nothing. Something that might seem a bit unusual is when David calls on God in verse 5 to punish all the nations. Now you might think, why does David ask God to judge foreigners when he is suffering at the hands of his fellow Israelites? Some argue that David didn't write this psalm. Others argue that later generations adapted this psalm and added these verses about foreign nations to fit their own context at that time. But I think what's going on here is that David is saying something profound about Saul and his men. And that is that although they were Israelites at birth, yet they were foreigners in their hearts. The scene that's being played out here is an echo of Psalm 2, which says there, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. The one enthroned in heaven laughs and the Lord scoffs at them. So even though Saul was an Israelite at birth, yet spiritually he was a foreigner. Remember, he knew that God was with David. He knew that God had directed his prophet Samuel to anoint David as his new king. But he refused to accept what God had done. And so he foolishly decides to go up against God and his chosen king, his anointed king, which is not a good idea. So how does God respond? Verse 8, he says, but you laugh at them, Lord. You scoff at all those nations. I came across a story where there were three young men who hopped onto a bus in Detroit in the 1930s. They tried to pick a fight with a man who was sitting at the back of the bus by himself, minding his business. So they went up to him and they insulted him, but he didn't respond. So they turned up the heat of their insults, trying to goad him into a fight. But still, he said nothing. Eventually, the man got up and he appeared to be a lot bigger than what they had originally thought. The man started laughing at these young men. He then reached into his pocket and handed them what appeared to be a business card, and then he walked off the bus. The young men looked at the card, and it read, Joe Lewis, boxer. They had just tried to pick a fight with a man who would go on to become the heavyweight champion of the world, and they didn't even realize it. And in the same way that Joe Lewis laughed at these young boys who thought they could challenge him to a fight, so God also laughs when his enemies dare to challenge his power and his authority. It is not even a contest. And if we think about it, the very thought of a weak, finite human being shaking our little fist to God, the powerful creator of all things, is laughable in and of itself. God laughs because he is not in any way threatened or worried by the plot of Saul's men to kill his anointed king. He is unfazed. And if we fast forward 1,000 years from David's reign to the Gospels, where the Jewish leaders thought that they could stop the kingship of Jesus by murdering him on a cross, do you think that God was in any way fazed by their murderous plot? Not at all. He turned their plan against them by raising him from the dead and seated him at his right hand, where he reigns even to this day. It's as if God said, hey, nice try though. Church, God will always see his plans and his purposes through, and there is nothing that anyone can do to stop it from happening. And for all of us here this morning, God's laughter can also be a cause of great comfort for us all, because his good purposes for us cannot be stopped. And so we have no reason to fear. Quite simply put, it's going to be okay. The third reason that David gives for why we should retreat to God in times of trouble is because he is our constant source of strength and comfort. We see this in verses 14 to 17 as David closes his psalm with a prayer of faith. He says, they return at evening snarling like dogs and prowl about the city. They wander about for food and howl if not satisfied. But I will sing of your strength. In the morning I will sing of your love, for you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. You are my strength. I sing praise to you. You, God, are my fortress, my God on whom I can rely. There is a beautiful variety, if you notice, in the music of David's heart as he sings about who God is to him. You see how he sings joyfully of God's strength. We've seen this morning that God's strength and power is a terrifying sight to his enemies, but to his children, it is a beautiful truth to behold. I remember when I was a young boy, I used to think that my dad was the strongest guy in the world. I think every kid once believed that about their dad, until we knew better. I would ask my dad to hang his arm out so I could grab it with both hands and hang off it. And he would then lift me up by the strength of his arm. And I would feel a sense of joy and safety in knowing that my dad was that strong that he could hold the weight of my body, my whole body, with one arm. And that's the idea here. David finds joy in God's strength. The kind of strength that will enable him to persevere in his time of trouble. And so he sings about it. But his singing doesn't stop there. He then sings joyfully of God's love for him. in verse 16. He sings of God as being his fortress, a safe and secure place that he can flee to in times of trouble. Because, church, it is not merely enough to know God only as powerful and sovereign. Otherwise, God would not be any different to any other powerful dictator who rules with force, with an iron fist, and who very rarely has the trust of the people that he rules over. Now, God is absolutely powerful and sovereign, but he is also loving. And knowing his love for us is what will make us trust in him and retreat to him in times of trouble. It was true for David in this psalm. It was true for our Lord Jesus Christ when he fled to God the Father throughout his earthly ministry as his strength and refuge in order that he might complete his mission of saving us from our sins. And it's also true for us today, friends. God has not changed. Brothers and sisters, we can trust God in times of trouble because he has already shown us that he is absolutely committed to us through what he has done for us in Jesus. Can you think of anyone who would be more willing to come to us in our time of trouble than the God who did not even spare his own son for you, but gave him up for us all? I don't think you can. Friends, whatever strife you are going through or will go through, whatever it is that is troubling you, know that we can rest in God. Because as we have seen from Psalm 59, he is powerful to deliver you. He will act with justice against those who oppose his people. And lastly, that he is our strength and our refuge. Amen.